Ask you to please open your Bibles. Do I turn something on? Oh, we're good. To Genesis chapter 32. I'll be reading from God's Word from Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. Now hear the word of God. The same night, he, that is Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put on a joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we look at this passage together, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people and upon the speaker, that all that is done here might give us more of what Christ is, that we might see him. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This week has been an emphasis on missions. And I can almost guess what you are thinking in your minds right now. What does this bizarre passage have to do with missions, right? When I came to Christ at age 18, and I was wading through Scripture for the first time in my life, looking at things, I came upon this passage, and I thought, a wrestling match with God. Now, isn't that interesting? Before I answer the question of what this has to do with missions, I'd like you to go to another passage in the New Testament that will form somewhat of the backdrop to what we're looking at today. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is a very well-known passage to us. It was after Jesus's ministry was over. He was taken, he was murdered, crucified, and then after he rose, he came to his disciples. But in this passage, I want you to see what the disciples were doing. In verse 19 and following, you find there that the disciples were afraid. They had locked the door. They were hunkered down. Their leader had been taken and slain. The movement that he had started was a failure, and they feared for their lives. And then Jesus appeared among them and gave them peace. But I want you to see the words that he said to them in verse 21. It said, "Peace be with you." And notice these words. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Those are really important words. Because you look at the context of what the disciples were experiencing that time. And yet, Jesus came and he said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you." These fearful, broken followers. How did God send Jesus into the world? He sent Jesus into the world to be broken, to die for us. You see, in missions, and when we emphasize missions, so often our focus is on all these exotic places that we hear about. And that's important to know where your missionaries are serving so you can pray for them better and know what they're experiencing more thoroughly as you lift them up. But the interesting thing about this is that Jesus is setting before his disciples the whole stage of missions. And he uses that little word at the beginning in the English, "as." You notice he's not saying, "Where the Father has sent me, I send you," with a focus on a geographic locale. But it's "as the Father has sent me," with the focus on how we go wherever. And how do we go? We go as broken people. Let's go back to Genesis. You see, when we're thinking about this brokenness, that is the one thing that we in this room have in common. We're all broken. We're all hurting. Over the last year, or over the last month, or even over the last week or day, we've heard about something that's happened, news about a loved one that has a disease, or a loved one who's died, or a job reversal, losing a job, and you don't know where it's going to come from. All these things begin to bear down on us. And we ask, "Where is God?" But it's this brokenness is the one thing that we share in common with everybody outside these walls. Wherever. In Dayton area or in the world. We live in a broken world among broken people, and we are broken people that have been redeemed and changed. And it's this brokenness that God uses to send us out to be able to love those that are around us because we share that in common. Yet we have a Savior. What does this passage have to do with brokenness, with missions? I would say a lot. Because we have here before us a picture of God dealing with the heart of a particular man, and he reveals his brokenness in a very distinct way through his hip. And I would suggest to you that the heart of missions is the hip. And the picture that we see before us, because we cannot separate what God does in us as we go. We cannot separate the relationship we have with God from what He calls us to do. And that usually is on the focus on missions. What are we going to do? And I suggest to you that the primary focus is not so much what we're going to do, but what God does in us as we go in faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? What a picture. God wrestling man. Now, God is wrestling with Jacob in the night. I have read about this, and there are many views about this bizarre passage, and I have heard messages describing this passage as Jacob struggling with God, and the point of the passage, when you sum it, you know, bring it down to the base of it, is that you will prevail over God in prayer like Jacob did. And I ask, is that really what is in focus here? It's not about prayer. But other questions, you know, I ask, prevail over God. What does that mean? How do we prevail over God? And yet, if God is almighty and man is feeble, why is there a struggle? Why is Jacob not immediately overwhelmed? Does God need to cripple Jacob? These are the questions that come to my mind. But you cannot understand this passage unless you see one verse. Put a star next to it. Underline it. It's verse 24. It says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. You see, there's a difference between an attack where somebody comes with a club and hits you over the head and grabs your stuff, and that person runs away, doesn't he? That's not the picture we have here. We have a picture of a man who is the aggressor, comes and wrestles with him. And the difference between a hit attack and a wrestling attack is you can't run away from the aggressor until you break his grip, because he has a hold of you. He won't let you go. That's the kind of attack going on. Jacob did not wrestle because he wanted to or he chose to, but he had to, because he was engaged with somebody who would not let him go. And the important question is this: why did God do this at all? God reduced himself down to Jacob's size. He did not take unfair advantage over him. And in the amazing pictures, it says they wrestled until dawn, giving us the feel. We don't know exactly how long that was, but it was a long time. What does it all mean? What we're seeing here is a crisis point in a man's life. God coming to wrestle with Jacob is a picture of what we understand more often in hindsight. We go through crises. We go through struggles. Sometimes those crises and struggles are a result of our own sin because of poor choices we have made. And there are consequences to choices. But then again, we go through crises and struggles just because we live in a fallen world. Life is messy, and we get involved in mess just because. And you know, when we are in these crises and we're in these struggles, in the middle of them, they can cause me to lose touch with the fact that God is good and that He loves me and He promises me His presence and blessing. Have you ever struggled with that? Think of your last storm. I know you struggle with this. God, are you really there? Do you really see? And undergirding that for a believer who believes God, who knows Christ, when you're in the mess of everything, you wonder, is God there? And underneath that is He really good? See, God is showing us that these struggles that we all have is God wrestling with us. And what He's doing is providing the divine resistance that we so desperately need to counter the force of our unbelieving hearts that by nature move to that place of questioning the goodness of God. And God leans into our lives to help us remember who He is and how He shapes us to be used in His hands. We are followers of Christ. He is shaping us to be Christ-like. How does a Christian have unbelief? It is when we question that God is really good. Looking at Jacob's life is really an unbelievable picture for us of how God does this. Because the man had a lot. He had a lot of need in his life. And as I look at Jacob's life, which is familiar to us, there are three case studies I want to share with you looking at Jacob's life. I know this sounds a little cheesy, but they're in rhyme. The first case study is a name. The second, a dame. I know that's not PC. And the third is a game. Let's look at the first case study, a name. And each of these are case studies in hindsight in looking how God leans into our lives in different ways to help us remind us that He is good. First case study, a name, subtitle, inheritance and blessing. You know the story well. Jacob, second born under his brother Esau, he wants the blessing, so he deceives the old blind man, his dad, okay? With the help of his mom, he was a mama's boy. And so, you know the thing, deceived his father and got the blessing by disguising himself as hairy Esau, who was a man's man. And he became, after the deception, he became fearful that Esau was going to let him have it. And he fled with the help of his mother. His mother sent him off to her family's land to find her brother, Laban. Well, on the way there, as he was fleeing, you remember he had a dream. Turn back a few pages to chapter 28. And I'm going to read from verse 10. Jacob In verse 28, verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. Listen to this. And he had a dream. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, I don't know about you, but you look at what Jacob just did. And you look at this dream, and it's totally what you would not expect, because Jacob, and you know what Jacob's name means? It means supplanter or manipulator. And it's like his whole life is scratching and clawing, trying to get what he wants, to move things along the way he wants. He finally wrestles the blessing from his father, and he's fleeing. And then God opens the heavens to him and reveals to him something so amazing. In spite of you, Jacob, in spite of your scratching and clawing to make life work, I love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give everything around you to you and your children. Your children are going to be so many you can't count. I'm going to pour out blessing upon you that you cannot imagine. And I am going to be with you. Is that unbelievable? This is the gospel, people. This is the counter. This is God leaning back into Jacob's lost life, scratching and clawing to make it work. And he's reaffirming and proclaiming his promise to Jacob in spite of his sin. The gospel. And it reminds me of when Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, you foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. What's going on? Did you receive the Spirit by scratching and clawing or by faith? That's case study one, a name. Case study two, a dame. Subtitle, backfire, heritage, a future. Well, Jacob made it to the land of his mother's family. And you know how it worked out. He fell in love almost immediately with daughter number two, Rachel. Laban said, yeah, work for me for 7 years and I'll give you my daughter. Jacob worked for him for 7 years. And on the night of the great feast and wedding and everything else, Laban served all the good wine. And guess what? Jacob woke up the next morning with ugly sister Leah. Wow, what a bummer. Well, Laban, out of the goodness of his heart, said, Jacob, just have the compulsory 1 week of time with Leah, and I will give you Rachel right away if you spend another 7 years of slavery serving me. And so that's what happened. You see, what Laban was trying to do was create a situation where Jacob could never be out of his control to keep his daughters near him. And you know the arrangement they worked out. Jacob and Laban, they decided that they would divide the flocks, that Jacob would get all the speckled ones and Laban would get all the solid ones. Now, I'm not an expert on sheep and all these things, but Laban was thinking, oh, I got it, because I'm going to get all the solid ones, which is probably the dominant gene. Well, guess what happened? Speckled everywhere. God just poured out his blessing on Jacob when Jacob experienced injustice from somebody else. Amazing, isn't it? Laban deceived Jacob as Jacob deceived his father. And yet God interceded in this situation and blessed Jacob anyway. And it reminds me of that quintessential passage at the end of Genesis. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And when it all came to an end, when God had raised Joseph up to being second in command in all of Egypt, and Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, do you remember what he said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Case study 2. God leans into our lives in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the bad things that happen to his people. He blesses according to his purposes. And then case study 3, a game. And that brings us back to the passage that we left. Subtitle, Manipulation for Survival. After Jacob removed himself from the control of Laban, he was heading home. And what was waiting for him at home? Brother Esau. And Jacob was afraid that Esau was going to bring judgment upon him. And you know how they did it back in those days? With the edge of a sword. And so what did he do? He was involved in a high-stakes game. He was putting everything on the line. You know, he sent his family before him, all his possessions before him, hoping to play on the emotion of his brother, hoping to get his mercy some way, but he had no way of knowing for sure. And Jacob is left alone, desperate, a man who wonders if the past sins will be his ruin. And how did God counter this? Oh, people. God showed Jacob that even at the end of himself, in desperation, he was in God's arms and God was not going to let him go. God wrestled with Jacob. Remember, it's a hindsight picture of our lives. Jacob wrestled because he had to. He had no choice. He was defending himself, not attacking. We see that in verse 24. Why? God was the aggressor. And the aggressor is the one in control. The aggressor is able to choose the circumstances, to choose the advantage. And God inserts himself into Jacob's life at this point. But the question is, why now? You see, the picture of wrestling, what is it? I may not look like it now, but in my younger days in high school, I was on the wrestling team. I was a little more buff then. But I know what wrestling's about. It's a sport with extreme, needing extreme strength and balance. Because if you push too hard, you're on your back. If you pull too hard, you're on your back. So it's a constant struggle like this to stay equal with your component until you can gain the advantage and put them down on their back. But this is, I want to suggest to you, not exactly the right picture here. The picture is more like what I did with my daughter, Johanna. She's 18 now, but when she was about your age, I see you there, we would clear out the furniture and say, "Daddy, Daddy, let's wrestle, let's wrestle." I said, "Okay." And we would start wrestling like this, and we'd get down, and I would rub my chin on hers, you know, and she would giggle because of the beard and all this thing going on. And you see, the point of it is not that I wanted to destroy her wrestling her. I could have easily. But I was involved in engaged protection. And that is the picture of God wrestling with Jacob. He was wrestling him. But his purpose was not to destroy him. God wrestles with us in our struggles and our problems to help us to come to the end of ourselves, to help us realize God's purposes for us. God made Jacob to understand that Jacob's struggle was with God. You see, Jacob did not know who the aggressor was at first. He was in his circumstances, and he was struggling with God, and he didn't know it. Sound a little familiar? Sound familiar? He thought he was struggling with an equal. But here's where the tide turned. When the aggressor busted Jacob's hip, the truth dawned, began to dawn on Jacob. We don't know how, but we know that he transitioned from knowing that this aggressor wasn't trying to kill him to this aggressor had something else in mind. Because when his hip was busted, the aggressor at that point clearly had the advantage and could have put him down on his back and killed him in an instant if that's what his purpose was. But he didn't. Jacob transitioned from wrestling with the aggressor to defend himself, to hanging on to the aggressor to survive. And he wouldn't let go of the aggressor until he blessed him. And he asked in verse 27 and 28, "Bless me." And the aggressor said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Remember, scratch, claw. And very interesting thing. He said, "Now you're going to be called Israel." You know what Israel means? It may be in a footnote in your Bible. Israel means struggles with God. That's what it means. He's a God struggler. That's his new name. You see, the picture is Jacob hanging on God. And what we see here is God wrestles with us because helplessness makes us hang on to him. And when we hang on to him, we are whole. It reminds me of what Jesus said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul prayed three times that God would remove that unnamed thorn in the flesh, said, "But Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, my strength is perfected in you." Jacob asked in an amazing question in verse 29, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob, why do you ask my name? Isn't it obvious?" Sounds so much like Jesus, doesn't it? "I am God, your Savior, the creator of the heavens and the universe. By my very word, I pulled all things into existence. I am your Redeemer, and it is I who will never leave you or let you go. That's my name. That's my name." The scene changes very quickly. The sun rises. The aggressor leaves. The Lord disappears. Jacob names a place Peniel, which means face to face, or in the Latin we know it as Coram Deo, before the face of God. And the last picture we have of Jacob, as he goes to meet his brother, is he's limping, but he's blessed. His life has been changed. He's now a broken man, knowing who his God is. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Yeah, we have pain, but God is showing us that struggles we all have, that He is the counterforce, helping our unbelieving hearts remember that He is good and that we can hang on to Him and He will bless us. And He needs broken people to do that. That is missions. That's our calling. Heavenly Father, Lord, all these things are only, that can only be made sense when your Spirit opens our eyes and opens our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would be this kind of people, broken sufficiently to cling to you, so that we, as your people, would be the new Israel, the God strugglers, in Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.